We continue our series in the fruit of the Spirit this Lord's Day and focusing upon the fruit of faithfulness and particularly applying that fruit of faithfulness to the family and to our various relationships within the family. And so our text from Galatians 5:22, once again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness. And then from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. How many husbands who profess to love their wives have become unfaithful to their wives and have fallen into an adulterous affair, even true of gospel ministers as well? Having an affair may not have even been on their radar at all. It may simply happen to other men, they may have said, but it's not going to happen to me. I love my wife. I would never be unfaithful to her. But it did happen. And it happened not usually with one great leap or plunge over the edge, but usually by small incremental steps which were not recognized for what they were at the time. Unfaithfulness in the heart and affection. Unfaithfulness with the eyes to feed upon the lust of the flesh. Unfaithfulness with the ears to listen to immoral lyrics in songs. Unfaithfulness with the mouth to flirt or to tell sexual jokes or stories to friends. And unfaithfulness with the hands to defile oneself. Unfaithfulness within the marriage begins with such steps before it ever leads to a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And if you are not married, such steps of unfaithfulness, I submit to you, are preparing you not to be faithful once you are married, but are preparing you to be unfaithful. Unfaithful before you are married. These acts of unfaithfulness, dear ones, have led many a person to a slippery slope, to a slide down that slope and into an affair never intended, and to sorrow that has broken the lives of ministers and members of the church alike. Though this sermon is in particular directed toward husbands, as I said last Lord's Day in the sermon I preached, let us not tune out simply because we are not married or a husband. I submit to you, women will be able, if they are listening and asking the Lord to apply this sermon in their lives, will be likewise able to do so. I submit again that you who are single men, you who are single women, can also learn. And particularly you single young men, I submit to you that you can learn to be faithful even while you're single by being faithful to your mother, being faithful to your sisters, being faithful to the women within the church. Not treating them as if they have nothing to contribute. Not treating them as if they are second-class citizens, but honoring them and cherishing them as a gift to the body of Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we considered the role of the faithful husband to be a loving leader within the marriage. In Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." His leadership comes neither from his physical strength to keep his wife in check, nor from his threats to frighten her into submission, but rather his leadership comes from the God who created both man and woman and who instituted marriage. Thus, there was use of physical force and threats within a marriage do not establish a man's lawful authority in that marriage. If anything, this only leads to disrespect for his authority. Husbands, if we want to rid the words submission and authority of all the negative connotations as being dirty words, let us grow by God's grace in the fruit of faithfulness in our imitation of Christ as a loving leader over his church. Let us pour out our hearts to the Lord our God, that He would make us faithful, godly, loving leaders who willingly sacrifice and lay down our lives for our wives, that they may know and really know that we love them. Then I submit submission will cease to be a dirty word and will become a delight, because our wives will know that we lead them, not because we are on a power trip, but we lead them because we love them, because we cherish them, because we care for them, for their good. This Lord's Day, we shall see that the faithfulness of a husband in providing for his wife is revealed in two primary ways in our text. First of all, in faithfully providing for her spiritual welfare. Faithfully providing for her spiritual welfare. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And number two, in faithfully providing for her physical welfare or material welfare in Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 29. So let us consider then our first main point. The faithfulness of a husband is revealed in faithfully providing for her spiritual welfare, for his wife's spiritual welfare. Look with me once again, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, the emphasis here upon that which is spiritual and what Christ has provided for us and our imitation, therefore, of Christ in like manner. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, Paul draws attention to the fact that Christ is the Savior, as he says in verse 23. He's the Savior of the body. And he's also, in the text that we just read, the sanctifier of his bride, the church. He did not save his bride because she was attractive. He did not save his bride because she was holy. He did not save his bride because she respected him or was pleasing to him in any way. To the contrary, we were ungodly. We were ugly due to our sin in the presence of God. We were disrespectful of his authority in every way. We were displeasing to Christ. We were not saved because of anything good within us, but because of his undeserving love, which was freely and abundantly showered upon us in Christ Jesus. As Paul explains our condition, for example, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God justifies not the godly, but the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Likewise, in Romans chapter 5, the next chapter, in verses 6, 8, and 10, notice what it says concerning our condition when the Lord redeemed us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, not as friends, but when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection, his resurrected life. Jesus Christ has purchased the church unto himself by laying down his own life and suffering the wrath of God for her, in order to suffer that infinite punishment due to her, that is his bride, for her sin, according to Ephesians 5:25. But he also continues the work he has begun by sanctifying her, gradually making her holy throughout her earthly pilgrimage, until that time when he comes, he will glorify her. When we are raised from the dead in perfection without spot or wrinkle, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 through 27. From beginning to end, it is the gracious and merciful work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, we not only look in faith to Christ for our justification, but we also look in faith to Christ for our sanctification, to his faithfulness, to his work on our behalf. He's not only secured through his death our justification, but through his death and through his resurrection, he has secured for all who trust in him our sanctification and our glorification as well Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, there is this work that goes on in the life of the Christian. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Even our sanctification, God gets all the credit. God deserves all the glory for our sanctification when we overcome a sin, when we grow in producing the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we ought to exercise ourselves to godliness and endeavor new obedience. But where does that come from? Philippians 2:13 says it's from God working within us both to will and to do His good pleasure. How does Christ accomplish our sanctification? Well, He changes us. He transforms us by the power of the Holy Spirit and grows us in the fruit of the Spirit. Christ washes and cleanses our sin in regeneration and in forgiveness and in justification. And then He begins the work of sanctification throughout our life. And so the question might be asked, why then is our sanctification hindered at times? Well, in part because the Lord is teaching us, even in our not moving forward in our sanctification, that we must depend upon Him. And He has given to us certain means of grace that we are to use faithfully in our lives. Prayer, the reading of the Scriptures, which is a tree of life to us, which the Holy Spirit takes as we read with sincerity and understanding, calling upon Him to apply His Word to our lives, that it takes root in our lives. It's like a mirror, and we behold the glory of Christ in the Gospel and in His Word, and He changes us from one degree to the next degree to the next degree. And in the sacraments as the means of grace. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Even if your baptism was many years ago, it can continue to be a means of grace, and it ought to be a continued means of grace in your life, whereby you reflect upon the fact that in your baptism, Christ promises those gospel blessings to you. And that as you continue to look at your baptism, you begin to, like reading the Word of God, you begin to apply the promises made in the Scripture, you begin to apply the promises made in your baptism as well. God is speaking to us through our baptism. And we need to again reflect upon what our baptism means by way of the gospel that has been promised to us. And then on our part, the fact that we commit ourselves as we understand these promises to walk in all His ways. To walk in all His ways. And therefore, dear ones, this is how God changes our hearts, by His means. Now, we don't look to the means as the source from which the change occurs. That's not the source of the power. The power comes from God. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses these as means to change our heart and our life. And so, let us not put our faith and our confidence for change in the means. Use the means, but always looking in faith to Jesus Christ to change our hearts and our lives to His glory. Paul has at this point brought before husbands the model of Christ to imitate. Not because husbands can actually save or sanctify their wives. Only Jesus can do that. That's the work of God alone. But he brings forth this model of Christ, that we might imitate Christ in a earthly fashion, to set before us a pattern to follow. If you want to know, men, what it is to love your wives, God has given to us through the Apostle Paul a model, a pattern. We are to love our wives like Christ loves His church. Just as Christ so loved and cared for His bride spiritually, that He gave Himself for her salvation in a similar manner, not the same manner, but in a similar manner, a husband is to love and to spiritually care for his bride, that he might be used of the Lord as a God-appointed means to promote his wife's salvation and sanctification, not to be a hindrance to her salvation and sanctification, but to be a means to that end. Just as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, "How knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" In other words, be the means by which God might save thy wife. Thus, Paul brings forth the example of Christ so as to impress upon us, dear husbands, dear men, that loving and providing for our wives is first manifested in our spiritual care and nourishment of them. This is not simply a confession we utter with our mouths, but is a daily truth that we apply in our loving leadership. And dear single young men, you may be able to at some point provide financially for a wife, but if you have not taken all due diligence and faithfulness to learn, to pray, to love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to apply His truth to your life so that you are growing in your knowledge of Him, so that you can lead your wife in the paths of righteousness and truth, in praying with her, in praying with your children, and being a guide, you're not ready to get married. You're not ready. And that's what this portion, this first main point, is emphasizing. We are to be like Christ as to caring for and providing for the spiritual needs. We'll get to the physical needs in just a moment. The spiritual needs of the one that God has given to us in the covenant of marriage. Well, how is a faithful husband to spiritually care for and provide for his wife? Let me give you several ways that I would suggest that a husband, a faithful husband, is to spiritually care for and provide for his wife. First of all, number one, a loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by fervently praying for her. Seems simple enough, but how many men actually pray for their wives? How much time is actually spent praying for our wives, men? Perhaps we don't even know how to pray for our wives, specifically because we haven't spent enough time with them, talking with them, hearing what their struggles are, what their temptations are, or what their victories are. We may be very diligent as men to pray for the needs of others, but we ought to be especially, especially diligent to pray for the needs of our wives, for we are more nearly and closely joined together with our wives than with anyone else upon the face of the earth by covenant, the covenant of marriage. Secondly, a loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by setting an example of Christ before her in the way he speaks and behaves to her. Dear men, if our wives do not know that they are loved by us, as evidenced by the way we speak and behave to them, that we prize and treasure them by the way we speak and behave to them, and that we give them honor, as Peter states we are to do in 1 Peter 3:7, as evidenced by the way we speak and behave to them, then how will our wives ever see Christ in us and earnestly desire to follow us as we follow Christ, if we are not living that before them? Men, we are to lead our wives to Christ and not chase them away from Jesus Christ by our poor example, our ungodly example in the home. Number three, a loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by taking time each day to read God's word and to call out to God in prayer for his own need to be Christ-like within his home, even every day. Not only is he praying for his wife, but he is praying and calling out to God every day. And he is looking into the Word of God every day that he might become that godly husband, that godly man. You see, a faithful husband, dear ones, is a student in the school of Christ and never graduates until he is in the presence of Jesus Christ from this earthly school. We continue to learn. We continue to grow. We are continually in the school of Christ. But God willing, as husbands, we can see as we look back, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, that we are growing. We are learning. Christ is teaching us, and we are students that are taking that which Christ is teaching us and applying it in our marriages. You see, a faithful husband recognizes his own desperate weaknesses and his own desperate sins, and he cries out to God to make of him a godly man in his affections, in his speech, in his eyes, and in his conduct. How can he love his wife as he ought if he's not growing in his love for Jesus Christ? How can he love his wife if he's not growing in his love for Christ? It's only going to be directly proportionate to the fact that we're growing in our love for Christ that we're going to grow in our love for our wives. How can he speak to his wife as he ought? How can he lead her as he ought? How can he set a godly example before her as he ought, apart from the power of God's Spirit actively working in his own life through prayer and his reading and studying of the Word of God? In our own haphazard approach to secret worship is indirectly, therefore, a sin against our wives. For husbands, we are not leading by our example if we are shirking our duty in regard to secret worship, spending daily time with the Lord in prayer and reading His Word. Nor are we interested truly in serving our wives if we, dear ones, do not spend time each day seeking the grace of God to do that which is impossible to any of us, and that is to love and to lead our wives as Christ loves and leads His church. That's an impossible task. We can only grow in conformity to that perfect pattern. But we're not going to be growing even in conformity to it if we're not spending time every day asking God to change us, that we might be the leaders that we ought to be, loving leaders, faithful leaders to our wives. Show me a man who takes his duty seriously to love and lead his wife as Christ loves and leads his church. And I will show you a man who is spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer each day, praying for the grace he needs to do so faithfully. Not perfectly. None of us are sinlessly perfect. But to do so faithfully. And when he falls and when he fails, he's back on his knees asking God to forgive and to renew his obedience. Fourthly, a loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by taking the time to humbly instruct his wife and answer her questions about the Word of God, about things taught in the Word of God, about advice, about direction, about doctrine, about worship. You see, this is why a man needs to be a student. How can he teach his wife if he's not learning himself? His wife will end up going everywhere else to find the answers. When initially, the first place I would submit that a wife should go is to her husband. And if he does not have, in his own judgment, even a satisfactory answer, then they can go to the pastor together, to the elders of the church, and ask concerning that. But it simply bears testimony that as Jesus Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king, so a husband is to mirror that in his own home. He is to be a prophet by way of teaching. Teaching. He's to be a priest in leading his wife to Jesus Christ. He's to be a king in being a head, a loving leader over his wife and guiding her and directing her, setting an example for her. This type of a husband who's faithful in teaching will be courageous in the truth and patient in explaining the truth. And in so doing, a husband not only builds his wife up in the faith, but what he is doing is protecting and defending her against the enemies of her soul. As he leads her, as he directs her in the paths of righteousness and truth, he is setting a hedge, a wall about her for her protection against the enemies of her soul. Husbands, our wives are the first and primary disciple that we have here on earth, I would submit to you. Above all others, whom we may disciple for Jesus Christ, our wife is the most significant disciple, I submit to you, we will ever have. For she is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Thus, the necessary duty of the husband to lead his wife and children in daily family worship. Not only in secret worship that he has himself, but to lead his family, his wife and his children in daily family worship. Fathers, if you love your children and care for the souls of your children, love your wives and spend time discipling them, because your children will spend more time around your wife, most likely, than they'll ever spend time around you. And if your wife knows the truth, if your wife loves the truth because you are spending time with her in the truth, This is, again, the recipe for the future generation to walk in the same paths of righteousness and truth. Fifthly, a loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by encouraging his wife when she struggles with fears, with broken relationships, with discouragement, with various problems that she may have, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it may be, when he can be there to help and to encourage her, he spiritually provides for her. He will be like Christ, coming alongside her to help her to stand when she feels like she is falling. He will not beat her down. He will rather lift her up. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." If that is true of a brother, how much more it should be true of a husband. Husbands, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved his bride, we must be willing to help them carry their burdens as Christ has ever helped us carry our burdens. A wife also needs to hear her husband's encouragement in those duties she is performing well within the home, so that she does not grow discouraged in her work. Do unto her as you would have her to do unto you in helping you to carry your burdens, as she no doubt has done. Ultimately only Christ can be our burden bearer. But what a difference it makes in a home when a husband and wife are best friends and working together rather than working against one another, and want to help and to serve one another when the trials of life become so daunting. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, mere man who ever lived, has given to us these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." If one is prevailed against by an adversary, two will be able to withstand. Whereas one might fall, two will be able to stand together. A threefold cord that's bound together is not easily broken. Sixthly, a loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by correcting his wife lovingly and gently for her well-being when necessary, and not out of anger or resentment. We must allow love, gentlemen, to cover a multitude of sins, so that we do not find ourselves continually correcting our wives for simply minor irritations. That's all we would be doing if we simply corrected for minor irritations. And I think especially that's true for those who have not been married very long, maybe because those who have been married longer have not followed this principle, the minor irritations have only grown and increased in intensity. But I think that once we get to know the one we have married, the one we love, the one to whom we are joined by covenant, we learn that there are minor irritations. But we can't continue to bring those up if we are to have any sense of peace within the family. We have to focus our attention upon things that need to be and are necessary to be addressed. Because they're clearly sinful. They're clearly destructive. They're clearly harmful to our wives as well as to our families. But in so many other ways, we have to allow love to cover a multitude of irritations. And this type of correction, dear ones, should ordinarily be done privately and not for the purpose of embarrassing or hurting the one loved. Correction, dear ones, should be for the purpose of instructing and teaching the one loved, not embarrassing the one loved. Respect for the husband's loving leadership will grow in our wives' estimation when she is not publicly humiliated but is gently corrected away from the children, away from the crowd. I think this passage of Scripture is very appropriate by way of application to how we as men ought to correct even our own wives. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Not going with pride. Not going with conceit. But going with humility. Realizing that if we're honest with ourselves, we as men fall equally, if not more so. We as men need the mercy and the grace of God. And if our wives should come to us, we would want them to have the same attitude by way of meekness and in humility to point out our sins. That's simply something universal. Whether it's husbands applying it to wives or wives applying it to husbands. Or within the church, the minister to members of the congregation or members of the congregation to the minister. My fellow husbands, let us look to ourselves first and remove the beam out of our own eye. The log that's sticking out of our own eye before we try to get close enough to inspect our wife's eye. By way of removing a speck that's in her eye. This is simply the admonition, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if we do not take the time to build up our wives by encouraging them in that which they do well within the home, letting them hear how much we appreciate their service, your correction will usually come across as harsh and uncaring. If that's the only time that you say anything about what's going on in the home is to correct, it's going to sound completely out of proportion. It's going to sound, very harsh. There's not going to be respect there for our authority. But when we come alongside and we encourage and help, then when we have correction, it's much more likely to be heard. Again, universal in all of our relationships with one another. If all we do is point out the errors and the sins of one another, but we never encourage, we're going to just think, that person has it out for me. That person doesn't really care for me. That person doesn't really love me. And so that's just, again, a universal principle. Number 7, and this would be the last one. A loving and faithful head of the home spiritually provides for his wife by demonstrating his love for his wife by always seeking and even initiating reconciliation when division has occurred. You see, a loving, faithful head of the home is a reconciler. He's a peacemaker. He's a peacemaker, one who wants reconciliation, who wants to pursue talking and discussing what is it that has brought about our division, our separation, this argument, that you're not speaking to me, that you're angry with me, or vice versa, that I'm angry with you. What's happened here? A husband is the initiator, ought to be the initiator, because Jesus Christ is the initiator with us. Jesus Christ is the one who convicts us by His Spirit of our sin. He's the one who has implanted within us the grace. He's the one who seeks us out. We love because He first loved us. We are faithful because He is first faithful to us and is ever faithful to us. We're reconciled not because to God, not because we sought Him out. No one seeks for God, but because He has sought us out. And so if we as men are to be the godly men that God calls us to be, then we will be those who love reconciliation. We'll be those who initiate and not those who wait for our wives to initiate reconciliation. Even if it is they who have sinned. Even if it is, as I said, we who have sinned. It makes no difference. We want to get this worked out. And we want to be reconciled. We want there to be peace, not enmity, between us. If we are to show a loving leadership in our homes, we must also lead under the same last point. We must lead in the grace of humility. We must learn to swallow our pride. We must learn to confess our sins before God and before our wives. We must set the example even if our wife does not follow. We must set the example even if she does not want to follow. Because that is how Christ leads. He does not wait for us to follow. He sets the example for us to follow after Him. And so we as husbands must set that example. We must not allow the sun to set upon our wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And thereby, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. We give place to the devil by allowing the sun to set upon a wrath, not dealing with these issues quickly within our hearts, with one another, in our marriage and in the church of Jesus Christ. Like Christ, we must ever have our arms extended to our wives, welcoming them back to ourselves in fellowship and communion. Now, there may be many other spiritual duties in faithfully providing for your wife, men, but I submit to you, here's a good start in loving your wife as Christ has loved the church. Our second main point, the faithfulness of a husband is revealed in faithfully providing for her physical welfare, not only her spiritual welfare, but her physical or material welfare. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Not only is it the duty of faithfulness, dear ones, to spiritually care for and provide for our wives, as the Lord Jesus Christ has spiritually cared for and provided for His bride, the church, but it is also the duty of faithfulness Because that's what we're looking at right now, is faithfulness, that fruit of the Spirit, and applying it. Applying it in our homes, in our families. It's also the duty of faithfulness to physically care for and provide for our wives as we do physically care for our own bodies, men. Whereas the model of Christ's love for the church focuses primarily upon a husband's spiritual faithfulness to his wife, a husband's love for his own body focuses primarily upon a husband's physical faithfulness to his wife. Both are covered here in Ephesians chapter 5. Spiritual faithfulness to our wives, physical faithfulness to our wives. And speaking of a man's love for his body, Paul is not addressing some sinful or selfish love, but rather is addressing a natural God-given love of self-preservation in caring for his own body, in loving his body by way of feeding his body, clothing his body, sheltering his body. He shows he cares for his body. But now, Paul now is emphasizing to husbands that just as they care for their own bodies, in providing for themselves all that is needful and profitable, so likewise they ought to provide for their wives that which is needful and that which is necessary. Why? Because the wife is one flesh with her husband. The husband is to view whatever he does to his wife as that which he does to himself. And if a husband does that which is evil and wicked to his wife, he is doing that which is evil and wicked to himself because his wife is one flesh with him. But by the same token, when a husband rightly, faithfully does what is caring for his wife, loving his wife, and caring for her physical needs, he is doing that which is right to himself and caring for himself because, again, he is one flesh with his wife. How is a husband to faithfully provide physically for his wife? Well, number one, love for one's own body compels a husband to provide for the physical needs of his wife, such as food, clothing, shelter, medical attention, and on. Where especially, we had looked at 1 Timothy 5:8 a few weeks ago, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so, this is one way in which we do provide for those of our own house and caring for our wives' physical needs. Dear men, a wife shouldn't have to beg her husband for the proper clothing for herself. if there is the means to provide it. And the same goes for adequate housing, proper hygiene, food, medical attention. Secondly, love for one's own body compels a husband to physically protect his wife as the weaker vessel. Just as a husband is to spiritually protect his wife from spiritual enemies, so he is to physically protect her from physical enemies as well. The physical protection that we're talking about here may include not sending her out alone after dark without a cell phone when it's unsafe. The physical protection that we're talking about here may include protecting her from the verbal attacks of others. A wife should have both confidence and comfort in knowing that her husband stands as a shield to defend her against the malicious words and actions of others. How common it is in some marriages for husbands to let down this shield and to allow their wives to be attacked by various family members. Such things, dear ones, ought not to be. But it will more likely be the case if the husband himself does not watch his own tongue and his own language toward his wife, that family members and those outside will attack her. If the husband is doing so, if family members watch and observe the husband doing so, why wouldn't other family members think that they can do so as well? If a husband embarrasses his wife in public, or ridicules his wife in public, or attacks his wife in public, he ought not to be surprised if others do the same. If the person of your wife, dear men, is to be protected, you must first protect her from your own unkind and malicious speech. The physical protection that we speak of here will include protecting her from your own physical slaps, pushing, punches, threats, lying, and deceiving. This is an abominable practice against nature and against nature's God, as well as against Holy Scripture. God has stated through the Apostle Peter that because the wife is the weaker vessel, she is to be treated not with less care, not with less honor, but with greater care, with greater honor. And greater honor than you would treat your boss or your co-workers. How shameful it is, therefore, to take her who should be under our protective wing, and not only to expose her to the attacks of others outside, but to inflict that pain upon her ourselves, men. The very one who has been appointed by God to be her protector becomes her abuser. Does a man cherish his own body by abusing it? Of course not. Then how can he do so to his wife who is one flesh with him? Such is the action, not of a loving leader, but that of a bully and of an abuser. Such acts of violence should not only receive the just censure of the church, but also ought to receive the just censure of the civil magistrate. Thirdly, love for one's own body compels a husband to be faithful to his marriage covenant. He will evidence a sincere affection for his wife, and not just when the lights go off at night. He will seek to know his wife. And not only in the intimate sense of that word, but to know her because he spends time with her, getting to know who she is. Because they talk, they address things together. They're the best of friends. He will make a covenant with his eyes not to look with lust upon another woman, according to Job 31:1. You see the saying, look but don't touch, is exactly what Christ condemns. Looking but not touching. Looking lustfully but not touching. In the Sermon on the Mount. So many want to spice up their marriage by fantasizing that they're with someone else in their marriage than with the one to whom they are married. Jesus condemns that. Jesus condemns that as a lustful look, a lustful thought, a lustful intention. You see, a husband will not place himself as well because of his faithfulness to his marriage covenant. He will not place himself in tempting situations, thinking that he is in some way above temptation or sin in the area of marital fidelity. None of us ought to think that, that we're above being tempted. And the time that we do, Paul says, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. Men, women, single men, single women, never ever think you're above being tempted to be unfaithful sexually. Because that's the first error that any of us makes in falling into that very trap and snare, is to think that we're beyond being tempted. None of us are. A faithful husband will not flirt with other females. He will not do things that will raise suspicion in the mind of his wife. He will seek to flee youthful lust rather than running to youthful lust. He will guard his mind, for that is where, dear ones, the battle of faithfulness is actually won, is in the mind and in the heart. He will guard his eyes from pornography and immorality on the internet, in books and magazines, on television. Husbands, let your faithfulness be realized not only in the physical realm, but especially in the mental realm. Let us learn by God's grace to find full contentment with the wife to whom we are bound by covenant. Full contentment with that one to whom we are joined by covenant. It's when we're not content, whether, you know, just as Christians generally, that our eyes begin to wander and to seek out all other types of ways to find that contentment. And as men, when we're not content with the blessing of a Christian wife whom God has given to us, it's when we begin to let our eyes wander, our ears, our mouth, going out for dinner meetings with women all alone. Maybe we work with them, but nevertheless, all alone in those kinds of situations, not being careful. Ministers have fallen into these types of snares because they've counseled women who are having problems in their marriage all alone. The flag goes up for help, and the minister is on his way all by himself into that situation. And he sets himself up for a very, very big fall. It's far, far more wise to take your wife along with you. Gentlemen, ministers alike, to take your wife with you to deal with those types of situations. It's far more wise, whenever counseling, to keep a door open or to have a window in a door where those passing by can see. It's just the kind of thing that we as men must take that kind of care for if we are to be faithful. Husbands, if these duties of faithfulness to our wives do not reveal our own inadequacies, I don't know what will. If these duties of faithfulness to our wives do not send us to Jesus Christ every day to be filled with His goodness, filled with His resurrection power to change our hearts and our lives, filled with His gentleness, filled with His love, filled with His holiness, and filled with His faithfulness, I don't know what will. Husbands, we can either focus only upon the sins and weaknesses and the inadequacies of our wives and continue to know only a cold or hostile marriage. Or we can focus upon our own needs to be loving leaders and to faithfully provide for the spiritual and physical needs of our wives and fervently call down from heaven God's grace and God's Spirit to change our hearts first. And thereby have a marriage that's composed of the best friends. A taste of heaven here upon the earth. Without Christ, men, we can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is in Christ our only hope, in Jesus Christ, to change us from the inside out, to make us loving leaders, faithful leaders, to all the duties God has called us to. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the ministry of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for our Savior who has loved us, who has gone forth to redeem us, to purchase us unto Himself, to justify us, to sanctify us, to apply His redemption in all these respects, O God, unto us. How we praise Thee and thank Thee that that work continues by Thy Spirit even now in our hearts and lives. But Father, we pray that we as men would mirror and imitate the Lord Jesus in caring for our wives, providing for them spiritually and physically. Father, heal our marriages. Perhaps some marriages have been dashed against the rocks, like a broken up ship, as it were. But God, Thou art able to change hearts and lives, and Thou art able to restore marriages. But Lord, we pray, heal us for Thy name's sake, for Thy glory's sake, for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Heal us in our marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive, and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.